This morning we'd like to draw your attention to the 16th verse of the 5th chapter of Galatians, where Paul declares, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of your flesh." Your life is being lived after the Spirit or after the flesh. Your mind, thus, is on the things of the Spirit or on the things of the flesh. Paul, writing to the Romans chapter 8, said, "They that are living after the flesh are thinking about the things of the flesh. And they who are living after the Spirit think about the things of the Spirit. But to be thinking about the things of the flesh is death. But to have a mind that is set on the things of the Spirit, it's life, it's peace. For the mind that is on the things of the flesh is at enmity with God. It is not subject to the law of God, and neither indeed can be. So that they that are in the flesh cannot please God." You're living either after the Spirit or after the flesh. The Scripture clearly teaches us that if you are living a life that is dominated by your fleshly desires, that you cannot in that condition please God. What does it mean to live after the flesh? It means that your life is being controlled by your body appetites, by your body desires, or as some would say, after the biological urges. Paul tells us that the body, or the life that's living after the flesh, manifests the works of the flesh. And this is how the flesh manifests itself in your life: in adultery, sex with someone other than the person that you're married to; in fornication, the Greek word is porneia, and it basically is a reference to sex outside of marriage; to uncleanness, and this is usually in the context of sexual impurity. It's the Greek word akarthasia. We have the word catharsis in our English language, and that means to purify or to cleanse, a washing or cleansing process. And in the Greek, the A is a negative prefix. And like the non is a negative prefix in English, A is the negative prefix in Greek. So you have catharsis, to cleanse or to wash. You have akatharsis, which is to be filthy. And so the works of the flesh are filthiness. Lasciviousness, which is wantonness, that is sinning without shame, or even worse, being proud of your sins, boasting or bragging of your sin. And we see that a lot today. People sort of boast and they're wanton. They're living in horribly sinful conditions, and yet they just sort of, you know, there's no shame. There's no seeming disgrace. They'll get on television and tell how they're having somebody's baby and not married and all. And there's a wantonness, which is lasciviousness. Idolatry, the worship of something other than God. And in the case of many people today, the worship of sex, the worship of pleasure, the worship of material things. And then witchcraft, which in the Greek is pharmakia, which is the use of drugs to induce an altered state of consciousness. And then these things, you live after these things, the result will be in your life a bitterness and a hatred. It will bring contentions, variance, where the hatred breaks out into the open acts of aggression. It'll bring emulations, and that is a striving to excel at the expense of someone else, trying to elevate yourself by pulling others down. And that will lead to wrath, turbulent, passionate expressions, and to strife, arguing, stirring up anger, to seditions, becoming factious and creating divisions. And that leads to heresies. Now, there are some very common heresies today, and that is seeking to take the label of sin off of sin. They don't like to be classified as sinners, or the things that they are indulging in after the flesh, they don't want you to say, well, that's sinful. When Billy Graham was prodded by a reporter in San Francisco to say that homosexuality in the Bible is a sin, the San Francisco City Council voted to censure Billy Graham for saying that homosexuality was a sin. You see, that's heresy. If the Bible says something is a sin, it is a sin. And to say that it's not sin, or try to declassify it or classify it as something else, is pure heresy. And of course, that leads to envy, which ultimately leads to murders. And then, of course, drunkenness, revelings, wild parties, obscene songs. And Paul sort of just says, and such like. In other words, you get the picture? You know, these are the kinds of things that come forth from our flesh and from living after the flesh, indulging our fleshly desires and lust. It will ultimately lead to hatred and to strife and to wrath and to envy and to murder. So those are the works of the flesh. When Paul was writing to the Ephesians, he sort of sums it up with these words. He said, in times past, you were walking according to the course of this world, or you were living like the world. And he describes it as being directed by Satan. And he said, you all at one time had your manner of living because you were living to fulfill the desires of your mind and of your flesh. And you were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That's what it is to live in the flesh. It's to follow after the desires of your mind and of your flesh. Now, in verse 24 of chapter 5, Paul tells us that they that are Christ, if you really belong to Jesus Christ, you've crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. In other words, they no longer rule over you. You've accounted them to be dead. As Paul said in the second chapter, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, and yet it's not I, but Christ living in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. We reckon that part of our life to be dead. Jesus said, if you would come after me, you've got to deny yourself. That is your fleshly desires. You've got to take up the cross, Jesus said, and follow me. In going down this list, as I read the works of the flesh, I don't see anything there that is truly attractive to me. Now, it may be that some of these things entice you and seem very attractive to you. But when I read of hatred and contentions and striving, wrath and seditions, envies, murders, drunkenness, uncleanness, impurity, those things really don't appeal to me. I don't find them attractive. I find them as negative characteristics and traits. Things that defile and pollute a man. Adultery, fornication. These things, they are words that in my mind have a completely negative connotation. Because I realize that in giving yourself over to these things, it's going to end up in a war. It's going to end up with strife. It's going to end up in misery. It's going to end up in pain. In your being destroyed or your family being destroyed. And thus these things are not really appealing, especially when you look at the end results of these things. On the surface, there might be excitement. But when you get down inside and you start moving on that path, you find that you're trapped and it becomes miserable. The world, though, however, is telling you to indulge in your fleshly desires. Occasionally, I'm in a store, department-type store. I don't like that kind of shopping. Home Depot is fine, and Home Base is great. But I hear the music, and I'm appalled and shocked. It's like I'm coming from another planet or something. Because here in the department stores, the lyrics of the music that's being played in a public place, saying, you know, I need you tonight, you know, and all this kind of stuff that is inducing a person to sexual promiscuity. The world is saying, come indulge yourself. Don't put any restrictions on yourself. And the world says, look, you have no right to impose your values on me. Though they feel that it's perfectly all right for them to impose their values on me. I'm not supposed to reverse that. And we're living in a topsy-turvy world where good is called evil and evil is called good by the world. And they're telling you to break down and to forget any kind of restraint, and as long as you want to and it feels good, do it. That you are the one that determines what is right and wrong for you, and no one else has a right to tell you that anything is wrong. And what they are trying to do is to destroy completely any sense of that is bad or that is wrong. Because they realize that though you may do these things, it brings to you a guilty conscience. And that guilt complex is harmful mentally. And so they try to get rid of any thought of something being wrong, or you are guilty. You're a sinner. And they say that we are bringing social chaos by calling people sinners or declaring that certain things are sin. And they would like to actually evoke laws that would restrict us from naming certain practices as sinful. Now, what has happened? This existential philosophy, having sort of taken over our educational system, children from the time that they are in kindergarten are being brought to the idea and the concept that nothing is really intrinsically wrong of itself or bad in itself. It's only that, you know, society may say it's bad, but in reality, it isn't really bad. There are no absolutes, absolutely not. And what's happened is that we have Generation X coming up. And we can't understand the horrible, vicious crimes being committed by children that are 12, 13 years old, doing atrocious things, horrible, unthinkable crimes. But the thing that is so amazing is that they have absolutely no sense of remorse. When they are apprehended, the police officers are appalled because they start talking to these kids. There's no sorrow, there's no repentance, there's no sense of remorse. Why? Because they've been taught that there's nothing really bad in itself. And thus they can go out and mutilate someone, they can kill someone, and they have absolutely no sense of conscience or remorse. Paul calls it a conscience seared with a hot iron. That is, it's like a part of your brain has just been seared, that part that would put the brakes on, that part that would keep you from doing horrible things. That has been seared like with a hot iron, and that part of your brain is missing. And you talk to a person who has been so acculturated, and you find out that you're not communicating. They don't understand. But that's the world. And the world tells you, go ahead and indulge in your flesh. Don't put on restraints. And don't feel guilty. Now, that is destructive. And we look at lives around us and we see how they're being destroyed. A person not only is destroying himself, he's destroying those around him. And yet people have, it seems, no power to resist. What is the answer? Paul said, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of your flesh. But what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? It means that your life is filled with the power of the Holy Spirit who is indwelling you, and that He directs you. That you look to the Holy Spirit for strength and for direction for your life. It means that your heart and your mind are set on things of the Spirit. You're thinking about the things of God, those things that are good, those things that are wholesome. As Paul wrote to the Colossians, set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. It means that your life is controlled by the Holy Spirit. It means that the Holy Spirit leads you. In verse 18, Paul says that if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. In Romans, Paul said that they that are led by the Spirit are indeed the sons of God. In verse 24, Paul declares that we've crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. And then in verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So Paul tells us in verse 16, walk in the Spirit. That way you will not fulfill the desires of your flesh. Verse 18, he says, if you are led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Verse 22, he tells you what the effect of that will be, the fruit of the Spirit. And he tells you of the wonderful fruit of living after the Spirit and being led by the Spirit. And then in verse 25, if you live in the Spirit, then you ought also to walk in the Spirit. And the result of living, walking, and being led by the Spirit is the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Now notice, Paul says the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now the works of the flesh, that's plural, they're manifest, there are many. If you live in the Spirit, are led by the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is love, singular. It doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, long-suffering, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. What then is joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness? Those are characteristics of this love. You see, the word love in the English language has been so skewed that a person believes that love is, you know, having sex with someone in a motel someplace that you don't even know. You met them in a bar. Let's go make love. That's not making love. That's sick. That's lust. That's not love. You don't even know them. Probably haven't even learned their name. That's animal. And so when the Bible wanted to talk about love, it couldn't use the Greek word eros, passions. And so it sort of coined a new word, the word agape. And it's a love that is divine. It's a love that gives, not seeks only itself or gratification for itself. God so loved the world that he gave. And so throughout the New Testament, we find this beautiful word agape. But it is a word that is so rich that just the word love doesn't really fully define the quality and the character of the word. And so these other words are used to define the character of agape. The fruit of the Spirit is love. But the effect of that love in your life is joy. That's love's consciousness. As Peter said, a joy that is indescribable and full of glory. The effect of that love in your life is peace. As Paul wrote, a peace that passes human understanding. The wonderful peace that we have with God. It's peace because you're no longer at war with God. You've surrendered. You're not fighting against him anymore. The Bible says, woe unto him who strives with his maker. If you're fighting against God, the Bible describes you as a stormy sea, waves that are just being tossed. Your life is a turmoil. The Bible says, there is no rest, saith the Lord, for the wicked, but they are as a troubled sea tossed to and fro. But when you surrender to God, the effect of that is peace. Lord, I'm not fighting you anymore. I'm not trying to run from you anymore. I'm not resisting it. God, I'm on your side now. And the beautiful peace in your heart when you've surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. Peace with God will bring you peace with your neighbor. No more striving. Don't have to keep up with them anymore. Don't have to be jealous over what they have. I have Jesus and that's enough. And so it brings peace with your fellow man. And of course, most of all, it brings peace with yourself. You see, you can never have peace with yourself when you're warring with God. And so the whole peace process begins with peace with God. And then it follows on down. The moment you have peace with God, there will be peace with your neighbor and then peace with yourself. James asks, where do the wars and fightings come from? Don't they come from your own lust that war against your body? Another characteristic of this word agape or love is long-suffering. You become very tolerant towards the flaws in others. Not so judgmental. And so long-suffering with their problem because of the love that you have. It creates a gentleness, calmness. You're not uptight all the time. You're not ready to snap at people at the slightest provocation. But there's just that gentleness. And then goodness. Your life is just filled with goodness. You do good things. Not for the recognition or whatever, but just because that's your heart, to do something good for others. And then fidelity, faith. And this faith is a trustworthiness. People can trust you. You have a faithfulness. You keep your word. You're trustworthy. And then meekness, and this is the opposite to the anger and to the wrath, which are the works of the flesh. But just that beautiful, easygoing kind of a attitude. And then temperance or moderation. Some say self-control. I like spirit control. I don't trust myself, but it's great to have the Spirit in control in your life to where you don't go overboard. A life of moderation. Notice the contrast. Works of the flesh and their manifestation contrasted with the fruit of the Spirit. Works speak of a factory, effort, sweat. Fruit speaks of just natural, something that is just the outgrowth of relationship. As we live in this beautiful relationship with the Lord, I am the vine, you're the branches, every branch in me that brings forth fruit. And so just this relationship with Jesus, as I abide in him, this becomes the effect of my relationship with Jesus, walking in the Spirit, being led of the Spirit, living in the Spirit. These are the way that is manifested. These become the characteristics of my life. The fruit of the Spirit begins to come forth. Now, as I read this list of the fruit of the Spirit, somehow in my heart I say, yes. That's what I desire. This is what I want. I don't want wars and strife and envy and turmoil. I want peace. I want joy. This is how I want to live. I don't want to live in hatred and rancor and animosity and constantly upset and constantly flying off. I like to be cool. I like to say, oh, no problem, man. No matter. And so I find that the characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit are characteristics that I desire in my life. The goodness, the gentleness, the meekness, the temperance. Even, smooth. Whenever you talk about the area of the flesh and efforts of the flesh, you're talking about works. Now, we need to recognize this, and we'll go into it tonight, but we need to recognize that Paul here is still in a contrast of the works of the law and trying to be righteous before God by my works. But the moment you start talking about works, you're talking about the flesh, because the works are done in the flesh, and it's contrasted with the natural outgrowth of relationship with the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. I don't have to work to produce this. It's not an effort. It isn't something that I'm just struggling every day to produce the fruit. It's something that just comes forth naturally as a result of relationship. Now, God doesn't want to come to the factory to examine the works and the production. He wants to come into the garden and enjoy the fruit. And so as we walk in the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, and it brings us into that glorious fellowship with God. Walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of your flesh. Your choice. You can live in the flesh, be controlled by your flesh, and reap the consequences. A life filled with turmoil, fighting, struggling. Or you can live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, and reap the consequences. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance. Your choice. I sort of feel like Joshua. As for me and my house, we'll live in the Spirit. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for this beautiful life in the Spirit that is possible through Jesus Christ. And that as we live and walk in the Spirit, that you, Lord, work in us, transforming us, and you bring forth the wonderful fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Oh, Lord, we surrender and yield ourselves to you today. Fill us with your Spirit. And may we, by the Spirit, crucify the flesh and its desires. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? Have you noticed how easy it is to get in the flesh? Even though we want to walk in the Spirit? How is that? Paul said, as long as we are in these bodies, we're going to have problems with the flesh. And so we and all of creation groan and travail together until now as we are waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God, to wit, the redemption of these bodies. But though I am living in this body and I still have desires, physical desires, biological kinds of drives, they don't have to rule over me any longer. I can be ruled by the Spirit if I choose to be. It's a matter of choice. in the situations that arise daily, I can choose to respond after the flesh or to respond after the Spirit. Every day you make that choice many times over. Every time an issue comes up, shall I respond in the flesh or shall I yell and scream and, you know, throw a fit? Or shall I just walk away and say, well, it doesn't matter. God help them. A lot of you have been walking in the flesh, but the result of it we don't like. The strife and the variances and all that it creates, we don't like that. But it's inevitable. You live after the flesh, and it's inevitable. Those things are going to follow. The envy, the murder, and all. It's going to follow. But it doesn't have to. You don't have to. You, by the Spirit, can mortify the deeds of the flesh and live. And they that live in the Spirit have crucified the flesh. I would encourage you to make up your mind to seek God and to live after the Spirit, to surrender yourself to the Spirit of God, to be led of the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, to live in the Spirit. And may this week be a great testing ground. And as you go into the week and as you face the various things that will come your way and you have that choice, shall I respond after the flesh? Or maybe you've already responded, but then the Spirit will say, You say, oh, Lord, I'm sorry. Help me, Lord. Don't want to do that. I don't want that ugliness coming forth from my life. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. His love, his compassion, his tenderness, his goodness. And may I live in the Spirit and walk in the Spirit. And you know, if you can do that for this week, you'll find at the end of the week, you'll be so filled with joy, so much peace that you'll want to do this the rest of your life. And that's not bad. That's good.